If you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus, chapter 12. Before I start reading there, I do want to say it is good to hear babies crying in an audience. I know parents and grandparents think that's not a good thing, but it is. It reminds us that we continue. We are certainly glad to have our visitors with us. If you would, follow along with me. Beginning in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, and we will be reading through verse 27. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, the lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you're to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything unleavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared for it by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native in the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families. Slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin onto the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. I understand, maybe that's a long reading, and it's from the Old Testament. But I think it's going to be helpful to us to make some connections between this reading and this event that was taking place, and the things that we want to talk about this morning as we talk about the need for us to remember Jesus. In both instances, as Paul records the words of Jesus as they were delivered to him, he says, remember me. And we want to talk about that this morning. That memorial feast that was instituted by our Lord. And we could have turned and read in Matthew chapter 26 and in Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 22. And as we had read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus instituted this feast. But I want us, as we begin that, to understand that this feast was instituted in the midst of the annual Passover of Israel. And there are links made between the sacrifice of Jesus, our Savior, on the cross of Calvary that this memorial commemorates and reminds us of. There are links made between that sacrifice and the Passover sacrifice and the passing over when the Israelites were brought out of the land of Egypt. We want to talk a little bit about this feast and recognize and understand it was a feast that was observed weekly by the first century Christians. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we read how on the first day of the week they came together to break bread. It was this feast that they came together for the purpose of. And as we think about these things, I hope that it impresses upon us the significance and purpose of this memorial feast that the Lord instituted in the midst of observing the Passover with His disciples. Some of the regulations and rules that would apply to that Passover also apply to this feast because of the particular situation in which they were in. And we'll talk about that just a little bit as we go through. Now, I'm not here telling you that this is our Passover feast. This is our memorial of the sacrifice of Christ. But I think by considering this in light of the Passover and some of the things that are said and the purpose of that feast will be emphasized to us, to remember Jesus. And when we think about this feast and we consider the things that are significant in this feast, we need to recognize that first and foremost, this feast is for the purpose of reminding us of the sacrifice of our Savior, of the giving that He and that God did. Just like it was a reminder of the killing of the firstborn of Egypt when the Israelites observed the Passover feast and how they were spared, this is a reminder of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, when Jesus instituted this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, and in the passages that Brother Bill read for us, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And keep in consideration that this event that we are remembering is the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what did he tell them was the gospel that they had believed? That Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again in accordance with the prophecy of Scripture. It's the very center of the gospel that we preach to mankind, that we live by ourselves, and we are given this memorial to keep it in our focus. How many of you remember everything that happened to you 30 years ago? How many of you remember everything that happened to you last year? We forget. My family knows that when they ask questions about what happened way back, I'm going to call my sister or my mom to ask what happened because I don't remember. Friends do that too. We forget. Jeremiah writes, "How can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." I know parents that forgot their children when they were leaving the church building. Some of those kids were happy at the time, but they went back and got them. But anyway. And we won't call any names. We forget. Jeremiah said the people of God have forgotten him. The preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I will have no delight in them." Remember God always. Remember me. Remember the sacrifice. That's the reason for this memorial. We're admonished time and time again in the Scriptures to remember. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, "I'm writing this second letter to you so I can stir up in your sincere mind by way of reminder." Or the Revelation letter in Revelation 2 and verse 5, "Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds at first, or else coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." We need to be reminded because we forget. And that is what this memorial is. The unleavened bread. As Brother Bill read for us, he took bread and he gave it and told them to remember him. As we read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17, they were in the first day of unleavened bread when the disciples came and said, where do you want us to prepare the Passover? And while they were eating that Passover, Jesus took some bread and after blessing, broke it and gave it to the disciples. "Take, eat, this is my body." Unleavened bread. We know that because the regulations that were given regarding the Passover feast. No leaven. Flatbread. Matzos is one of the names for it. There's other names for flatbread. It's bread that has no yeast, no rising agent in it. They were to remove it completely from all of their homes. If you go and read in the regulations given later on regarding the Passover and how they were to observe it that were given to them after they got out of Egypt, they were to go through and clean their house from corner to corner to make sure there was no leavening agent found in that house whatsoever. There's no other bread it could be but unleavened bread. But even more important is what it does. It reminds us of the body of Christ, the pure sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Jesus gave his flesh. And then the fruit of the vine. That represents the blood of Christ. He'd taken a cup and given thanks in Matthew 26 and verse 27. He gave it to them, "Drink ye all from it." Or drink from it all of you, depending on which version you're reading from. The message is the same. Take this contents and it is my blood. It is, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the blood of the new covenant. As oft as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. It's a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And through these emblems, through these symbols that we use each and every week, just as the first century disciples did who had the death of Christ fresh in their minds. I sometimes hear folks complain, well, if you do the Lord's Supper every single week, it's going to get boring. It's going to become habit. Well, the first century Christians who were only 50 days away from the death of Christ came together every week. When Paul went to Troas there in Acts chapter 20, it couldn't have been more than 5, 6, maybe at the very outset, it's as far as you could go, maybe 10 years, and I doubt that far. And they were still every week remembering the sacrifice of Christ. Why? Because God said, don't forget. He said, remember me. These emblems symbolize to us Christ's flesh and blood. We see his sacrifice in this supper. But not only do we see the sacrifice, but we share in that sacrifice. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll make reference to a couple of verses here as we go through the lesson. But in particular, we want to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? I think the Old King James uses the term communion. And as most of you know, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not even an English scholar for that matter. But when you go look up the word that's translated communion there, the Greek word koinonia, close as I can get, it means sharing with. That's why in some of the newer English translations we find this idea of sharing in. It's not just that when we see this bread and this cup that we remember the sacrifice of Christ, but the cup of blessing that we bless is a sharing in the blood. And the bread which we break is a sharing in the body. It brings us into this sacrifice. Of course, you know, the argument that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is against eating idolatrous meat in the temples. That if you do that in the temple, it unites the eater with the idol. And he uses our sharing in the Lord, our uniting with Christ in this memorial supper to prove that point. We come together with Christ. He drinks it with us in the kingdom. The Lord's Supper is a twofold communion. It's a communion with Christ. But look also at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. It's a communion with Christ in his sacrifice, but it's also a communion with one another. See, when we engage in this memorial supper to remember Christ, and we remember that sacrifice, and we examine ourselves, and we consider what we're doing, we commune with Christ and with one another in this supper. Sometimes talk about how important it is among families that they sit down to a meal together and talk with one another. What we're talking about is a physical sort of fellowship and communion. It helps draw the family closer together. It helps the parents understand the children better, the children understand the parents, because they discuss back and forth, whether it's the things that happen during the day or the problems that they have amongst themselves or just how great the meal is. It brings them together. And in a similar way, that's what this does. It brings us together with Christ. We talk about where two or three are gathered together, there is Christ in the midst of them, and certainly that is so. But we are no closer to Christ than we are when we remember Him in the supper. We're no closer to the sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf than when we come together in honor and praise, in remembrance of that sacrifice. We share in the sacrifice of Christ. But also, when we come together and we remember this, we are proclaiming this sacrifice. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We remember, we share in, and we proclaim the death of our Lord. Coming together on the first day of the week and remembering that sacrifice that he made is a powerful statement about who Christ is in our life and who he can be in the lives of those that are around us. When someone asks you if you're talking about differences among the religions or between the denominations and the Lord's church, and they ask, why do you observe the Lord's Supper every week? Because we want everybody to know about Jesus' death. God wants us to remind not just ourselves, but to remind you. He wants us to speak out. And our remembrance in this memorial speaks out. We proclaim our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the world when we come together to remember this sacrifice. Certainly, Paul told the Corinthian brethren that their failures in observing the Lord's feast had made them weak. Verse 30, for this reason many of you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Why? Because you don't give attention to what you're doing. You just come together to eat and have fun. You're not coming together to remember, to share. What do you reckon it would do when we do proper observance? If improper observance makes us weak, what does proper observance do? It strengthens us. When we observe this, not only do we preach the death of the Savior, but by preaching His death, burial, and resurrection, and our faith in it, we're preaching the love of God. Remember why Jesus died on the cross? Because God loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him shouldn't. Yeah. His love is proclaimed in the remembrance of a sacrifice. We proclaim God's grace. By grace you're saved. And then what Paul told the Ephesian brethren, what do you reckon he was making reference back to when he talked about them being saved? Well, their obedience to the law of God, which is entirely based upon the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. God has poured out His grace and mercy upon mankind, so that we can have salvation, so we can be His own peculiar and special people, so we can do His good works. We proclaim those things. We talk about salvation, or we proclaim it to others in our actions when we remember the death of Christ on the cross. It's a sermon about our faith, our courage, our zeal. What does it say to our brethren when we don't assemble for this remembrance? For trivial reasons. I understand there's reasons that would keep us from being here. But when we don't assemble for trivial reasons, to remember this sacrifice, what does it say to our brethren when we decide, well, we'll have the Lord's Supper on Sunday night, so I'm going to be gone this morning, and I'll come to service on Sunday night. I could be there this morning, but I think I'm going to go do this, and I'll come back Sunday night. Does it show the priority? Is it really preaching our faith and trust and hope in God and our desire for fellowship with Christ? Our hope to be with Him and with our brethren? When we choose to be gone, when we could be here? It also reminds us of the great responsibility that's placed upon us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, in the same way he took the cup of after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Take note of that. This is the new covenant in my blood. Now, we've all heard of blood oaths. Most of the time in bad ways, but still. He's making a reference back to the covenant that was made with Israel that was sealed with blood. In Exodus chapter 24, we have the recording of the sealing of the covenant of God with Israel. They slew an animal, sprinkled the blood on the people, and the blood that was sprinkled on those contracting parties solemnly bound them together in their agreement. We've all seen the movie where somebody goes to sign a contract and they grab a pen and say, "No, you got to sign this in blood." Maybe you didn't see those kind of movies growing up. Some of us have. May not be proud of all of them we saw, but we've seen the image. And they prick their finger, and they dip the little quill in the blood, and they sign their name in blood. Now that's a different image of this same thing. The blood of that animal was sprinkled upon them. Look in Exodus chapter 24, beginning in verse 5. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." They took the blood and sealed the covenant with it. I don't know, maybe somebody's thinking, "Well, now wait a minute, nobody sprinkled any blood on me." Really? How many times have we heard baptism is where we contact the blood of Christ? That's the blood we remember. The blood that sealed our covenant with God. This is a reminder of the grave responsibility that is placed on each one of us to keep this covenant. It is a blood-ratified covenant between us and God. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Beginning in verse 6. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more.'" When he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. We're under a new covenant with God. How many times have we turned to that passage to show that we're not under the old covenant, but under the new? That's a blood-bought covenant. The blood of Christ is the blood that sealed that covenant. Christ has promised to bless us with forgiveness, with peace, with hope, and spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Christ who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We bind ourselves to Christ when we take that blood and drink of it. We bind ourselves to Christ when we submit ourselves in obedient baptism so that we might have the blood of Christ wash us from our sins. And we are reminded of that responsibility when we eat this supper. And we need to eat it with a consciousness of the promise we have made. Christ keeps his part. Are we living up to our end? When Paul told the Corinthian brethren to examine yourselves, he wasn't just talking about looking in your mind and seeing if you're thinking about Christ dying on the cross. So look at how you're living yourself. How are you conducting yourself? What's your attitude? Are you living a pure life? Are you focusing on God? Not just here now, but throughout all of your life. But just as it is a reminder of the responsibility we have, it's also a reminder of the promise that we're given. Remember, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. As long as we observe this, we're looking forward to His return. Jesus told His disciples in John 14, "I go, I will return." When Jesus ascended up into the heavens, as we have recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the angels who were there looked down and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." Or as Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, chapter 4, verse 16, "The Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." This supper, this memorial, this reminder stands to span the gulf between the sacrifice of Christ and His first coming and the return of Christ at the end of the world. The blessings that are promised to be received at the end of time, we're reminded of in this memorial service. We need to think about the things that this reminder represents to us. As children of God, it should have great and strong meaning in our lives. It should be something that we look forward to engaging and remembering with each and every week. It draws us together. It reminds us and brings our attention upon the heart of the gospel that we have believed. Let's never begin to see this as simply another ritual that we go through in order to please God. It has purpose regarding our minds as well. It is a reminder of the sacrifice, the responsibility, and the promises that are made through the death of the Savior at the cross of Calvary. Thus, I couldn't help but notice that some of the songs sang this morning told that He suffered. "Oh, how I love Jesus, why do we love Jesus?" Song down this part of the reason we love Jesus is because He died. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. How did that happen? Jesus came and lived on the earth. And I don't know what the other person had on my mind. I could turn over and look at it, but I encourage you to take some time to look at that song. Reminders. The sacrifice of Christ. For sure, a reminder of the responsibilities that we have, and an encouraging memorial points us to the end of time until we come. Build in your heart, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. You partake of this memorial, and solemnly and seriously about what it represents, what it's all about. The Israelites were given the Passover as a reminder of how God saved them with great power in the bondage of Egypt. We have this we call the Lord's Supper. That is a reminder of how we were saved by
of the great sacrifice of God so that we might be free from sin. Consider your own life, whether you live in the court or you live in the gospel, but I would encourage you to. That gospel is centered upon the death of Christ. It encourages you to change your life, to stop following the world and commit yourself to serve the Lord. To live in accordance with His commands. To repent. Confess your belief in Jesus and His death upon the cross so that you might be saved. Submit yourself in obedient baptism to have your sins washed away. Done that in the past, and you look this morning, and you find the straight and the straight and narrow path. Do you remember what Christ did for you? Do you remember why? Why not turn from your sin and come back to Him, expressing your desire to be cleansed, confessing your sins to Him? God has promised that He will wipe them away if they will be. Our ask and sister and give me the right of the Lord opportunity and time as you reply, come on, we stand in